Matthew chapter 8, and starting in verse number 18, let's just go ahead and stand, and we'll read this portion down through verse number 27. So starting in verse 18, Matthew chapter 8. Now when Jesus saw the great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. And when he had entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto him, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Father, again, we thank you for this evening. We ask that you might teach us something from your word, something that will help us love you and live for you. Lord, I pray that you might use me tonight for your eternal good, for your glory, for the help of your people. Father, we thank you for this time that we can meet together. Thank you for our safety. Thank you for your protection. Lord, again, we just ask for your blessed presence with us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. How many have ever had the idea, maybe when you first got saved or you heard it from somewhere else, that, hey, when you get saved, everything is going to be great. No more problems. How many have ever heard that, or maybe, okay, just a few of us, okay, good. You found, those who raised your hand, you found out that's not true, correct? Okay, I said it is true if with the rose petals, you get the thorns and the bush and the root and just throw the whole thing in bed, then you probably, all that dirt and scratchiness and ouches and all that kind of stuff, that's sort of what it would be. And so we know that when we come to Christ, that he does change our whole life. But that doesn't necessarily change all the difficulties that may come our way. But here's the neat. With the difficulties and the trials and the tears, you always have Jesus. And that's really the key. And really, that's what we'll sort of look at here tonight as we go through this. Someone a number of years ago told me that, or maybe I heard it in a sermon, I can't remember exactly where, but the Christian life is like running a hurdle race. And so once you, if you go over the first hurdle, as soon as you get over that, you're looking at another hurdle down the road. And you keep having hurdle after hurdle after hurdle until you get to the finish line. And I think that is somewhat like the Christian walk or a Christian life. What does it say there in Hebrews 1? The run with patience, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and so forth. That there is an aspect of a marathon, but there is maybe more of what do they call it when you jump the hurdles there in the longer run? A steeplechase. And so those kind of things happen along the way. And so tonight, from Matthew chapter 8 here in our text, I want to look at some things that that'll help us get over those obstacles as we follow Christ. And so three things here tonight to consider. Number one, the heart of Christ's followers. And I'll just put it up right up front. I think that the really key is a heart of loyalty. That one of the things, the heart of a genuine follower of Christ is one that I'm going to stick with Christ. I wasn't going to talk about this, but think of Peter and a lot of the mistakes he made. You know, when at the very end after Christ's resurrection, you remember he was the one who wanted to get over there first and dove in the water, and everyone else came over in the boat. You know, he wanted to get to Christ, and when he walked on the water to go to Jesus, everyone else stayed in the boat, and he was getting out. He was the one who was adventuring. I think of the Garden of Gethsemane, where it was Peter who cut off the guy's ear. You know, he wasn't going to let anybody take Christ because he was loyal. He was going to stay there, Lord. Everyone's going to forsake you, but not me. Now he thought too much of his own strength, but the fact is there was a loyalty in the heart of Peter. And really that's what happens when you get saved. There ought to be that there, and we want to follow him. And so as we begin this portion, starting in verse number 18, as Jesus was there, and he says, okay, men, I want you to get the boat ready. We're going to head to the other side. And before they left, that there was a couple people who came. And in these, I think there's some words that Christ says to them that gives us some idea of what it means to follow Christ. And so probably the outline is not real clear, but in verses 19 and 20, I put, you have to deny yourself. So in verse 19, a certain scribe came and said, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And I think that, you know, it's interesting when Jesus sometimes meets these would-be followers. You know, we would say, hey, great, come on, join me, let's go. Jesus looked at him and said, wait. The foxes of the holes, foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but I don't have anything. If you're going to follow me, don't expect a whole lot of wonderful earthly treasures. If you're going to follow me, you know, in fact, I have less than the animals. And the implication is, if you follow me, all you get is me. That's all. I don't have anything to give you. I'm not going to give you a luxurious home. I'm not going to give you all these. It still bothers me intensely, and I know I haven't watched any religious programming for a long time, but I still remember times watching the health and wealth type of preachers and how they would say, hey, you follow Christ, he's going to give you this big car and give you nice clothes and give you this. And I remember he was sort of, it sounded like he was talked to a lot of inner city kids. And he says, hey, if you don't let them know they get all these great things for following Jesus, they know in the drug deals they can get a lot more than they can by being a Christian. So you need to let them know what they'll get when they follow Christ. And I thought, you idiot. I said, that's not genuine Christianity. And so Jesus says here, hey, if you're following me to get all these earthly and primary, we do have a great wealth ahead and laying up treasures in heaven, which Jesus told us to do. But as far as this life, sometimes we don't get anything but Jesus. And that's enough, is it not? It should be. And so that's the first thing. There's a sense of denying yourself, that you love Christ for Christ's sake and the material benefits. And folks, we know that he daily loads us with benefits. And some of those are physical. Some of those are material. Some of those are social. Some of those are just temporary. But they are blessings. And we need to count our blessings and let him know that we appreciate that. But at the first part, there's an aspect of denying self. And then the second thing I'll say is responding to the Lord. As you come to the second man, it says he is a disciple. And so we'll take that for what it says there. And he said, Lord, allow me to first go and bury my father. Now, it doesn't, I don't think his father was necessarily on his deathbed. I think the concept there is, you know, I'm not really sure when my dad's going to die. And even if he was on the deathbed, he wasn't sure when. Jesus said, I want you to follow me. And he says, wait, let me first go take care of this. And there would be, for a Jewish person, there would probably be that 30 days of mourning and some other things that would go on. So it'd be a while down the road. Okay, and I think Jesus said, hey, wait, don't put me off. Follow me. And let the dead bury their dead. Now, there may be implications. It was unsaved and so forth. I'm not going to go into that right now. But here's a thought. If you're going to follow Christ, do it now. Put him first now. Don't wait until down the road. I'm trying to remember. It comes to my mind a couple people, and I can't remember faces exactly. I just remember them saying, Pastor, I'll follow the Lord after I make this much money. Had someone else say, I'll follow the Lord after I get this thing taken care of in my life. I don't even remember if I ever saw them in church after that. But there was always a reason. There was always an excuse. And so I just say, follow the Lord. You know, Colossians says, make sure Christ has a preeminence. Psalm 95 says, today if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Today is the time. Jesus said there in Luke chapter 14, verse 26, a parallel, if any man come after me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brethren and his sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now we know that when Jesus said that, to hate family members and so forth, and to hate all these other things, he was not a promoter of animosity, though some may in our society say Christians hate things. I don't think that's what Jesus is promoting, especially toward the family. We know the Bible says to love your family and so forth. So what was he getting across? I think he was saying, hey, when there is a choice between me and something else, in this case it does mention the family, when there's a choice like that, your love for Christ should be so dominating in your life that, and it's never easy, but in the sense of the illustration, it's easy to follow Christ when you have that choice. How many here are chocolate? How many ever here have a sweet tooth? I'll put it that way. Okay, so the majority of us have a sweet tooth. So if you had a choice between your favorite, now think, just think through, okay, what's the favorite way you like chocolate? Okay, let's have three testimonies. Favorite way you like chocolate. Just give me some ideas. Somebody. Favorite way you like chocolate. Or what style, what brand, what do you like? Yes. Oh, we got two there. What is it, Kevin?
A dark chocolate bar.
Okay, dark chocolate bar. Okay, yes. S'mores, okay. Yes. What? Just mix them all? Is that what you said? Doesn't matter what they, just anything. Okay, now compare that to I broccoli. How many like broccoli? Okay, most of you like broccoli. Some of you do not. My wife double hands. Yeah, she's okay. So if you had a choice, and there's no dietary restrictions, no problem, because there's sugar and all that kind of stuff in the chocolate. Let's just say it was good for you, and it was they say dark chocolate's supposed to be good for you. So you have that, and you have broccoli. And say you don't despise a lot. Most people said they didn't despise broccoli. But you had a choice. What would you choose there, Jerome? You said chocolate, didn't you? Yes, okay. Why is your wife laughing so hard? Is she trying to get you to eat chocolate-covered broccoli? Yeah, you would dip it first, okay. The point is, when you have those kind of choices, it may not be that you hate broccoli, but when you compare it to chocolate, you say, man, this is so simple. It's just really, I'm going to take the chocolate. And so I think what Jesus is saying that we need to get as a heart of a disciple, I'm loyal to him. And so when it comes to choices, and again, we know in reality it's not going to be simple. Because when there are things that if I make this choice, some person's going to say, well, you don't like me, or you don't care for me, or you don't, but you do. But you have to choose to follow Christ. And I think in your heart it has to be enough that you're going to say, I'm going to do this. Now, some people may accuse you, but you don't hate, but you love Christ to such an extent that it's a choice that you're willing to make. Now, as you come to verse 23, what's real interesting here, okay, now think about what has been stated in verses 19 and 21 about I'll follow you, and 22, Jesus says, follow me. And then you come to verse 23, and when Jesus, was entered into a ship, it says his disciples, what? Followed him. And I believe the reason that the Holy Spirit wrote it in that sense, because when he set up in verse 19, he said, verse 18 there, when he saw them all, he commanded to depart to the other side. Who was he commanding? Obviously, his disciples. And yet, it wasn't till there, and it wasn't that Jesus got into the ship and they left. Jesus went into the ship, and the disciples said, okay, it's time to go. Let's get in the ship. Let's go. And I think the contrast there is they probably heard these things that were said before this, and yet they were said, okay, let's go. Let's follow him now. Let's do what he says. Let's don't expect some great thing as far as earthly wealth. Let's just jump in there. Let's follow him. It's Jesus. Let's go. And that's what they did. And so I think that's a very interesting how it's set there, that they were going to put their priority on Christ. And I'm not going to go into this because we talked about it this morning, but where does that loyal devotion come from? 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. And when you realize what Christ has done for you, that should compel you to be loyal. I just thought of 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So we live unto him because he's died for us. And so we follow him. So number one, the heart of Christ's followers. That's really a fact to help us when we face those hurdles, we face those difficulties, that we're saying, hey, I'm following Christ. I'm going to stay loyal to him. Second point, the hassle for following Christ. And the problems will come, and we can't get out of that. We know they're there. We know as we get over one, there's going to be another one on the way. And so the heart of loyalty is so important. And so as we get to those, just some things here that I think is interesting in the light of, we know the story, the storm on the sea, but I'm going to call it, that's why I call it the hassle for Christ's followers. And a few questions here that I want to ask, and maybe I'll get some feedback on this, but when do problems come? In other words, when did they come in this scenario? Okay, so they're heading out on the boat, verse 23, verse 24, there arose this great storm and so forth. Why were the disciples on this voyage? Talk to me a moment. Yeah, they were following Jesus. Remember back in verse 18, he says, okay, I command you. So they were obeying him. Verse 23, they were following him. They got on the boat and they followed him. And so this situation would have never happened unless they decided, I'm going to follow Jesus. So remember, sometimes in the middle of following, it still can be a difficult, troubling time. Okay? And now, we know if we're disobeying God, there's trouble. The way of transgressors is hard, it says in Proverbs. There's difficulty when we're not willing to follow. So we understand that that's not the situation here. They were following Jesus and they faced this hurdle, this difficulty. But remember, when you're obeying, you always have who with you? Jesus. Okay? You've not grieved his spirit, you've not hurt him any way. You're in full fellowship with him, you're following him, you're obeying him, you're doing what he wants to do, and the storm comes. But it's good because you got Jesus with you. So when do problems come? While you obey. A second thing, what can problems do? Verse number 24. And I'll just put it, they put you in a peril. And so let me just read that. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea. Now, it may not have been there originally. I don't think it was. They got into the boat, and this boat apparently held at least 13 of the men. So it wasn't, you know, a little dinghy, but a fairly good size. It may have been a little crowded. We don't know. But we do know that what do you call it? Where you know what happens on the Sea of Galilee when the storm comes up. What would you call that? People over there study that. Not geology. What do you call that? If someone studies weather. Meteorologist, I guess that would be. But then with the water as well, I'm not sure what you'd call it. Anyway, they say, those people who study those things, say that there can be 6-foot swells. And so obviously that was the type of thing that was happening, because it goes on to say, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. Now, I remember one time going on out to Westport, and for those who have ever been there, you know there's a bar somewhere out as they pull out of Westport, there's a ways to go out, and it was so stormy they didn't know if we would get out. And so we decided to go out, and I was with several other churches, and myself, my dad took me in. So we were heading out, and I decided I would go up on the, it wasn't raining, it was just windy, and so we decided to go up on a fairly good sized boat, probably had 40 people on it. And so we were out in the front, me and this other guy, and there was a place right in front of where the captain would be looking out, and there was some seats right there. So we were out front, and we were a good, probably from me to Raleigh, to the front of the boat. And so it was a fairly good sized boat. And their waves, we got out to the bar, I guess it was, the waves were so big, they were coming over the front of the boat, splashing, and then the wind would blow it into your face. And so it was like, whoa, well, let's go back inside. And there was a fellow pastor from Wenatchee that was with there, and he was the whole time sitting in the galley area. And I said, hey, pastor, how you doing? I'm not too good. And every time I went there to use the restroom, how you doing? Not too good. He never did fish the whole day. We were out there for about 6-7 hours, and he was over the rail and back in the galley and over the rail and back in the galley. So it was one of those times. So apparently they didn't have quite that problem here. And over in Luke chapter 8 and verse 23, it says they were in jeopardy. And so they ultimately, think of this, they're obeying God, they're following Jesus, they're doing what he told them to do, and now they're in a life-threatening situation. Now, I don't know if we've had those times where you're faithfully serving Christ, and it may not be in the, you know, here it was the exact thing they were serving, they were having this trouble. Sometimes we can be serving in life, serving in church, and then some other area of our life may be this turmoil or this storm. How many have ever been in that? It may be in relationships, it may be in finances, it may be just physically, it may, you know, there's a lot of things there. Maybe it's in a spiritual battle that's going on. And you're serving Christ, you're being faithful, and yet the storms come and they feel like, man, I'm going to sink. I don't feel like I can get through this. Now you did, you're here. And so praise God, he does be faithful. But that's something for us to think about how that storm comes in and how bad the problems can be. They can be life-threatening. And then we come to a third question here in verse number 25. Why do the problems come? And this one's not exactly in the text, but I'm going to call to see your helplessness. So in verse 25, when the disciples came to him, and remember he's sleeping, and they woke him and say, Lord, save us, we perish. And I think one of the things that God tries to get us when we go through, we're serving, we're being faithful, the storms come, and God's trying to help us to see our need of him. Lord, help us. Wake up. You know, come. We won't wake him up because, you know, he never sleeps. But the fact is, he never slumbers or sleeps. But sometimes we say, Lord, would you see what's going on? The psalmist, I can't remember what psalm it's in, I think a couple times where he says, Lord, awake. And he's not thinking that God's asleep, but he can't see him working in his situation. And so I think that's the situation here. We're too quick to lean to our own understanding. We're too quick to depend upon ourselves. And I think we know that as far as salvation, I can do it my own way. But even after we've been saved, that sometimes we say, God, I think I can handle this. We may not say it to God, but we do it. And we don't look to him like we should. And so we need to understand, we always do our best. See, here's the balance. We do our very best to deal with every situation we're in. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do it with all thy might. Colossians, that's the Ecclesiastes 9, I think, verse 10. Colossians 3 says, and whatsoever you do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. So there's heartily to do it. Put your effort into it. At the same time, we have this balance of saying, I've got to depend upon God. But sometimes we're too quick over here. And it doesn't mean we'd never put in our... I mean, these guys were putting in the effort. They were doing everything they could, everything they knew how to do, and Jesus was not rebuking them for putting in the effort. So I don't want to misconstrue what's happening here, but I do want us to see that God sometimes puts us in those storms so we can say, God, I need you today. So next time you're in a storm, it may not be as difficult as this, but that trial, that hurdle, to see, did I really talk to God as I went through this? That I ask him for help, that I ask him for strength, that I ask him for wisdom and guidance. And so we need to see our need of Christ. So they obeyed, they were in peril, but their hearts were loyal. And so they looked to Christ. And so as we do that, the third point is this, the hope of Christ's followers. And our hope is always Jesus. That's really always the key. They cried out to him, they looked to him, and that's really where God wants us to get to. Is always be looking at. So sometimes the trials come just to remind us you need him. Someone's put it this way, that we have to get to the place that all we have is God and realize God is enough. And that's what we need to see. He is enough. He's strong enough. He's powerful enough. He's near enough for us, and he will get us through. Sometimes I think I'll just have to wait till next week I'll be able to handle this, or something else will take place, or something else will come up. It's interesting talking to people that have go back to college after they've been out for a time, and I'm thinking primarily because of my experience being going back. I went from undergrad to grad school or to seminary, and so having guys that were out in the ministry for a couple years coming back to seminary. And as they were there, when you're in school and you just stay in school, it's all about school, and you learn theoretically and a lot of that, even though you're ministering in a church on the weekend, it's not quite pastoring yet, but there's a lot of theoretical stuff, and you're learning it, and you're bringing it in, you're learning all you can, but there's something different when you're out in ministry and then you come back, and what these guys would say, man, this is so good, and you're thinking, oh yeah, it was good, but they're saying, man, it was so good. Why do they say that? Because they were out there in the ministry and they see the need and they see the areas they have to improve, and they come back and they say, man, this is just what I wanted. So sometimes we get to the place that God says, I want you to bring you through the trial so you can see what you need, and it's me. And that's always our solution. And so God brings us to that place and we find our hope in Christ. And so, you know, maybe our greatest problem is a need to pay attention. Listen. Listen. And sometimes the only way we listen is we get to a place that we have to. That's sad, But let's be listening well. And so four things here about that give us this hope as we look at Christ. And so the first thing I want to put, and maybe looking at it maybe a little differently, but follow Christ, I'm going to call it a faith-filled example. Now, as a storm came up at the end of verse number 24, it says, what was Jesus doing? He was sleeping, okay? And then verse 25, obviously, they came and they awoke him. Now, Jesus was not sleeping because he was lazy, okay? And you think about it, if he's sitting maybe somewhere in that boat. I remember when I was younger and my dad had, we had a small boat and we'd go out in the Puget Sound and fish. And I remember a couple times being across on the other side. I don't even remember what island it was. And as a couple times there were some pretty good storms. And so as we were coming back, he had a small 18-foot boat. And we were coming back and I remember a few times where the waves were so big and we were just putting along. And it would be enough that it would lift the whole boat and it would slap when it came down. Well, sometimes as a little kid, I remember sleeping in the boat, and when those things happened, you obviously woke up, okay? But I knew, I always thought, my dad knows what he's doing, and so it's no problem. It didn't matter how big the waves were. My dad knew what he was doing. And I think Jesus here, as he was in the boat, I'm sure there were times that, you know, and it gets a little bit more commotion, I'm sure there were times that he was in and out of sleep. But he wasn't doing that because he was lazy. He wasn't sleeping because he had confidence in the men, though he probably did. I don't think he was doubting what they could do, but he was resting in his Father, his Heavenly Father. He said, this isn't going down. I know. I can be at peace in the midst of this. Now, these men need to work hard. They need to do what they're supposed to do. Understand all that. But I think really that's what we see here as he was trusting his Father's power, his love, his care, to take care of the things that were there. And we remember, we know that Jesus was 100% God in human flesh. I personally believe, and some would differ with this, but I believe in his ministry as Messiah, that everything he knew was because his Father had revealed it to him. In that, as he humbled himself in Philippians chapter 2, he never set aside his deity, and that's why he could do miracles. But the knowledge of all that was happening, I believe that was only revealed as his Father decided to reveal that to him. So that's why he is an example of living a life by faith. He knows what it is to trust his Father. See, we get a misconception. Remember, he knows what it's like, and he can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities because he lived a life of faith. He trusted his Father, and he could know the minds of people because his Father revealed it to him. Though he was deity, none of us, you know what? God, we can never read a mind of another person, and even if we could, it would be, we have trouble figuring out what we're thinking. Let alone what someone else is thinking, and to know what a whole crowd's thinking. And all I'm saying is that Jesus lived a life of faith. We need to understand that, and that's why he can understand what we go through. Yes, he was divine, and I'm not minimizing that one iota. He's 100% God in human flesh. But he understands what it is to live a life of faith. And so you and I can follow him. But the thought here is to follow that faith-filled life. When hurdles come, when difficulties come, trust God. It's a storm, yes. It's difficult, yes. And it hurts, yes. There's pain, yes. But you can have hope. You can have hope that you can rest. That's what Jesus did. Trust your Father in heaven. Second thing, listen to Christ's pointed questions. Maybe I should say pointed rebuke. So they come, they wake him up, verse 25, verse 26, and Jesus said unto them, why are ye so fearful, O ye of little faith? Wow. I put down this way. In essence, he told them, you have no valid reason to show such panic right now. I know I've said this before, and I always say it when I come to this passage. It still amazes me that he would say, why are you so fearful? That's a duh question to me. Well, Lord, what do you mean? Why am I so afraid? We're about to sink. We've been on this, we know what it's like out here, and we know other fishermen who have lost their lives out on the Sea of Galilee. We know what it's like when this time comes, and there's no way we can swim to shore. There's no way we're going to get out of this. And you're saying, why are we so afraid? Don't you understand what we're in? Probably not. You've been on the land all your life. You don't know what it's like to be out here. And this is one of those terrible times that we're not going to get out of this. It doesn't look like it. Lord, would you help us? And they knew he could help, but the fact is, he says, why are you so fearful? Oh, you have little faith. Why are you afraid? That rebukes me every time I have fears come up in my life. And the Lord says, why are you afraid? I'm your heavenly Father. I'm your loving shepherd. I'm the Spirit of here to comfort you and to help you, strengthen you. Help us to listen to what he says. Isn't it amazing at times when we do get afraid, especially when it's long term, it seems like we can't hear anything else but our fears. And they scream at us, this is not going to work. This is going to get worse. There's no way this is going to work out. And so we I think that's why he said to his men, so it's gracious that he asks a question, doesn't just, you know, pound it whole. He does that elsewhere. But here he asks a very gracious and kind question, but it's still, you guys, where's your faith? Get back to looking to God. Trust me. Folks, when you're following God, obeying him, then you know that Christ is with you, that God is there. He's in control, though everything seems out of control. He is there in control. And so you and I need to listen when he gives those pointed rebukes in the midst of even very difficult times. Trust. Listen. Obey. And so let's listen to his correction. You can trust God. And I think what happens is, even when the circumstances don't, and we've all experienced this, I think, I hope so, when we're in those trials and we're allowing fears to get a hold of us, and then we maybe another verse, fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And so that kind of truth, and all of a sudden, oh, okay, stop. Take a breath. Pray a prayer. Trust what he says. Trials don't change. You still have to face what's ahead, and you know that. But you face it with the reliance, the calm of knowing God's with me. It's okay. It's okay. Psalm 26, verse 3, thou shalt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. That gives us hope. A third thing, the end of verse 26, trust, and I've already talked about this in a way, but trust Christ's awesome power. I wrote down three questions. I don't think I put them in your bulletin or in your outline there, but would this event have taken place if the storm and the wind hadn't been blowing? Well, no, that was the background. Would have happened if they had settled it on their own, rode real hard. Oh, man, we're only 100 feet, 50 feet, we're here. Whew. Would it have happened if the disciples had failed to cry out to God? Now, that one they may have, okay? So that one's maybe a little bit different. But understand that when I say trust Christ's awesome power, realize in the middle of this, God says, I want to show you something. And you know, really the illustration I just gave, when he wants to show his power just in you. He can calm you in the middle of a storm. I never forget I think it was up in Wisconsin somewhere. There was a family that had 7 children. They were going down the freeway in their van, and there was a pipe that fell off a truck in front of them, came under their van, came up underneath, and hit the gas tank and blew the whole thing up. They had to pull off. As they pulled off, I think several of the kids' children, there was some burns on the parents trying to get their kids out, and they weren't able to get it out, all of them out. And as they went to a major hospital in Wisconsin somewhere, I don't remember, and I may have that state wrong. I wish I could remember their names. But in the middle of that, they, after their, you know, surgeries, after, you know, a lot of things they had to go through, that they had such a peace in their life. And they even got to talk to, I mean, they rounded up doctors from all over the area and came and says, we want you to hear these people's story. And they got to testify of Christ and how Christ gives us peace. We know where our kids are. We know what God has a plan and purpose in this. And so they were able to share all of that to people that didn't know anything about Christ. And so God wanted to show his power in them and to be a testimony for the Lord. It's interesting. Sometimes I come across things from secular counselors and just hearing some things that they're saying. And it's very interesting. Over the last 4 or 5 months, and I don't know if this is new. It's new to me. But we're secular counselors. Okay, these are not Christian. These are secular counselors who are getting people through mental disorders. And some of the things they're saying to them is you have to recognize God has a... No, they don't say God. Excuse me. That there's a purpose in your trials. There's a purpose in your difficulties. And they would say, hey, you need to recognize this is life. Okay, this is a secular counselor. But what they never get involved in, they never talk about God. They never talk about his purpose, his plan. They talk about a purpose for life. But they never mention God. It's very godless counsel. But it is what I'm telling you here. And how much more we ought to, as Christians, as we know the reality of a living God who has a personal relationship with us, how much more ought we to be able to deal with trials and difficulties and say, hey, God has a purpose in this. And he does. Let's go to the classic passage. And we'll close in just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, about how to look at these trials and these difficulties. Again, remember, a loyal heart is at the heart of this. And we now got to get a habit of looking to God through the trials. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number... Let me just back up a little bit. Verse number 7, I guess we'll start there. Paul speaking here, giving a personal testimony. Unless I should be exalted above measure, there was through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. So again, some kind of personal trial, difficulty. There's a variety of things people look at concerning that. We don't know what it is, but it was a trial, obviously. A hurdle that he had to get through. Verse number 8. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And then, so notice, so God gave him a message. Okay, I'm not going to change your situation, but I'll give you grace. And then his response, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, my weaknesses, my inabilities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Listen, right, Paul must have had a real priority. The most important thing I can see in any kind of ministry, and I'm not just talking about church ministry, but ministry to the world, ministry with other believers, ministry wherever God wants to use you. I need God's power. And so Paul just had this concept. I've got to have God's power. How can I get God's power? When he realized that it was through his infirmities, his weaknesses, that the power of Christ would rest upon him. He said, wow. Therefore, verse 10, therefore I will take pleasure in my infirmities, my weaknesses, in reproaches when I'm verbally insulted for Christ's sake, in necessities when I lack things, I don't have the basics, in persecutions, when I have to flee for my life, in distresses, that would be every kind of stress and pain that's imaginable, and for Christ's sake. And so it's all been done while he's in service for the Savior, okay? So it's all related to that. That's, I think, an important side note that we need to understand. So he said, all of those things are for that. Lost my place here. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I'll be honest, I don't know if I'm there yet. I don't know if I'm at that place of maturity that the Apostle Paul was at. Lord, more than anything else, I want your power so that you can use me in ministry. I want that above everything. I want that above my own comfort. Wow. And I think we need to get to the place that we really, really want that. I'm willing to go through peril if it allows me to be a greater use in your ministry. In fact, I'll be even excited. So next time you are brought to weakness through one of these means or any other, may you start smiling and say, wow, I'm about to see God's power work in me, work for me, work through me, work around me. God's got something. It's like the day before Christmas. There's a present there. And you don't have any clue yet what it is, but you know it's a good one. Because you saw the check your wife wrote. Wow, that must be a good, no, I'm just joking. But you know, God's got something planned. And God wants to show himself strong. So trust in Christ's awesome power. And then last of all, verse number, lost my place there, back in Matthew 8, verse 27. I wasn't sure how to, what I put in the outline is, take Christ's reality with you. As this event happened, as Jesus stood there and calmed the waves and the wind, there in verse 27, the men marveled. Obviously, we'd all marvel. What is so interesting to me is the winds and the sea, that both of those became a calm. If you've ever been out on any kind of water, body of water, you know when the wind stops, the waves do not stop immediately because they're still banging off the shore, banging off things. And so we know that the waves don't really quick. But it's apparently the wind and the waves. I wonder how long it took them to go. Wow. Sort of a hush across the boat. Who do you think he is? That's amazing. Wow, he walks with God. Of course, it was another display of Christ's deity very clearly. And I think part of the reason sometimes these things come is so you can know the reality of God. We can know God by studying the Bible. In prayer, walking with him in that way. We can know him by coming to worship and teaching services and worshiping services. I think those are all very, very important. Those are essential. I'm not saying those are not. Those are essential. But you also need to be involved in ministry, in service, in life, and living for him in that life. And it's as you go through life that all of a sudden the truths that you've been studying, the truths you've known, the God who you've met in prayer and worship and all that kind of stuff, that when you go through a trial and you see God work, all of a sudden the reality of God becomes ever more vivid. It wasn't that he wasn't real before, but sometimes he says, I want to bring you through this so you can get to know me, see me, what I can do. We all know what a testimony is. A testimony is often seeing God fulfill what he has said in this book. And a powerful testimony for you to share with someone else, whether they're saved or lost. You know, it's always a good thing when people, I've had this happen a number of times, talking to unsaved people, and they say, well, how can you prove even God exists? Let me tell you, it happened yesterday. Let me tell you what happened the day before. And you, if you relate it, especially back, you know, God said this, and the other day I was doing this, and this happened, and I knew it was God fulfilling what he had said, because he says it this way. But that's a powerful testimony. And so God said, I want to show you what I'm like. And that crisis allows God to demonstrate himself and to sort of take that truth and put it down in your heart. And then another thought when I say take Christ's reality with you, just sort of coming away from that, is from that day forward, the men did not forget the power of Christ. And you have a testimony you can carry with you as you come through those storms and you look back at that hurdle and it gives you faith. Oh, another hurdle. Oh, I remember he was faithful back here. He'll be faithful ahead. So you take the reality of Christ with you. And so that gives you hope. So folks, hard times are going to come. Hurdles are going to come. We can't get away from them. And so let's stop trying to run from them in the sense of, I don't want to face, we're going to face them. Not become a masochist, that you enjoy pain, but to be ready for the hurdles. So just three thoughts here. Maintain that loyal heart for the Lord. That comes by realizing he first loved me. Remember that God has a plan in your problems. He's controlling them in wisdom and in love. And last of all, remember your hope is in Christ. It's an opportunity to see him work, opportunity to see what he's like. Something to see his care and his concern for you to better understand him. So maybe as we close our service, in fact, let me just pray. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for your love that is tremendous. Thank you for your care.